Acts this morning. We've started our study in the book of Acts. Come on, y'all. Come on. There's plenty of seats over here. You're not interrupting or anything. Just slide. Okay. The book of Acts is the history of the early church. It's the story of what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit after His ascension to heaven. Jesus, after He ascended to heaven, didn't stop working. Right?
Right.
Y'all know that.
Yep.
And He's working today. And some of you are being used by Him. Most of you. As He's out working, He's taking people and He's filling them with the Spirit, and you're out and about, and you're His hands and His feet, and you're speaking and preaching the gospel, and you're seeing what Jesus is doing. So, we started doing this a couple weeks ago, and I like it. So, has anyone seen the Lord working this week that they'd like to share? That you'd like to share? Oh, yeah. Anyone? Roy, come on up. And then you can come up. This is Roy Jackson. He's one of the deacons here.
Well, last week, Saturday, me and my wife were riding around looking at some of the devastation in the area, and we went over to Porto Bay, right over in D'Iberville, and the... If you go over there, if any of you've been over there, I know some people have. It looks like basically like a bomb came through and just destroyed most of the houses in the very back. And then coming up to the front, some of the houses are still standing, but you can see where the brick just peeled off of homes. The roofs are gone. A lot of stuff, a lot of devastation. We had some friends that lived over there, and we didn't see them. So Sunday after church, we went back over there with my son to show him what it looked like. And Pam said, you know, we were riding home, and then Pam said, well, let's go back over there. And when we went over there, we saw our friends, and we pulled into their house, and they were in there, and they were cutting out carpet and doing some work around the house. And, you know, you could just see the despair in their faces, and they were overwhelmed by the work that they had ahead of them. So we talked to them, and we said, well, you know, they had a tent set up in the backyard. They didn't have any generator. They didn't have much of anything. So we said, come stay with us. And they was like, no, no, no. But they came. And next day, Pam called the church, and I think she talked to Rudy at the time. And that next day, some folks from the church came out. Some of you folks actually showed up to their house. I don't know if you're here, but it's Kim and Anthony. And I want y'all to know that they were really blessed by what y'all did. You came out there. You started working with them. You prayed with them. You helped them. And day after day, they was like, you know, after that first day you came, they was like, whoa, we just didn't believe it. You know, they was just in awe. You know, they didn't know that you folks would come here from leaving your comfort of your homes, leaving your where you stay and all the benefits that you have not going through this and taking and sacrificing, basically, in Jesus' name, come down here and do what you did. And it means a lot to them. It means so much to them. It means so much to me to know that, you know, there are people like you out here helping our friends. And it's just awesome. It's just God, you know, they see Jesus in you. They really do. They really do see Jesus. I mean, you know, anybody who's married probably had an argument. And, you know, they were struggling with each other. I mean, they were struggling with each other, you know, because they're two very outspoken people. And, you know, they're not here today. They're in their church. And, I'm glad that they went to church today, but I really want them to come and see you folks. And they said they're going to come by and visit with you. But they got there. They came in. They brought them generators. They brought them food. They brought them water. They stayed with them as long as they wanted to stay. They would stay, and they helped them tear down drywall and work and work and work. And they really are blessed. And I just want you folks to know that came here from your comfort of your homes, from your church family, separated from your wives and your children, that you are really touching people. You're not just touching the people that you're helping, but you touched me too. Amen. And I just want to thank you all and say God bless you all.
Amen. Thank you. Wow. God is moving, man. We can't get this guy to come up and do this kind of stuff. You don't understand. Bro, there was somebody. Come on up, man. Oh, this is a Jesus story. Another one. This,
yes, the power of Christ. Yesterday, we were at a site. Our church family from Florida is here, and we were working. And everybody's heard these wonderful stories anytime you go out. But this one had a special take to it that only the Lord could do. These folks, they were in their home, the North Bay area, I guess is what it's called, just south of 10, and that particular area? I forget. What was it? South Beach?
North Bay Drive.
North Bay Drive. Anyway, the water came up to the ceiling, and of course they're fleeing up into the attic. And they opened the attic stairwell to go up, and they were anticipating they were going to need a way to escape in case they got trapped and they'd have to bust out the vents and things like that. But they got up there, and here the Lord already had a hole in their roof that they could, you know, escape from. So they're sitting there, they're looking out this hole, and just devastations, they said like tornadoes, and I mean, everything's just right there before them. They started singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and praying. And prior to doing that, they were chilled and they were cold and, you know, kind of uncomfortable. And as soon as they started doing that, they felt, they described it as a bubble just, you know, came around them, and they got warm.
Wow.
And they just stayed like that until it subsided, and then they were eventually able to come down. But I tell you, it's the power of Jesus Christ. If we in those times start just praising Him and acknowledging Him, He will comfort us. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Not wait until those times.
Yes.
But
yes,
make that
yes,
the practice
yes,
of our
yes,
lives.
Yes. So, praise God.
Amen. God bless you. Anyone else?
Chuck, don't let him lose his glasses.
Pass
these
back to Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm one of the blue shirts. You see blue shirts running around, all those gray shirts. Those gray shirts are just angels that are running around, I guess, you know. And we get to go in behind them and share with people. But, you know, God's got some incredible things for us. I can tell you story after story, and most of these guys have already heard it and they're tired of listening to me, but you guys haven't heard the stories yet. You know, God will just touch you in incredible ways, incredible times. One day last week, I can't remember what day it is, a couple came in to, well, we came back for lunch early, and we'd gone through a whole bunch of, a couple walked into the camp, and they were looking for help. A couple that were married the day before the storm. This was their honeymoon. They lost everything. It was gone. No house, no nothing. We couldn't help them. But they came in anyway, and they were sitting there and talking to me, and nobody was around. And, of course, I'm trying to figure out a way to, what can we do to help these people and everything. And I just briefly kept sharing the gospel of Christ with them. And right in the middle of it, he said, "Wait a minute, I never heard that. I never heard that." And I turned to him and I said, "You know, have you ever taken the time just to tell your wife that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And he said, "Well, no." And I turned to his wife and I says, "Does your husband know that you believe in Christ and that you're going to heaven with him?" And she said, "No." And he turned and he says, "I want that." And we got down on our knees and prayed right there to accept Christ. This is Jesus' plan. This is Jesus' plan. We're seeing it all over. You guys have such an incredible opportunity to share. So go out there. Give people love and the Lord, and they shine through you. Roselle and I were walking, trying to get to this other lady's house, and she wasn't home. And this little man walked down the street. His name was Vance. And he wanted to talk. And he came down and he started just telling us his story. And we just sat there and listened to his story, how he went through the service in Korea and everything. And we weren't thinking anything about it. We just thought he wanted to talk. And Rosella, the gal, she went over to talk to somebody else. And he just started sobbing, just started crying. And I said, what else is going in your life? He's 86 years old. He lost his wife. He needs somebody to talk to. And I asked him if he knew Jesus as the Lord and Savior. He said, well, I've gone to church all my life. I said, but do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? So he knows you. He knows your heart when you're sitting in your house all by yourself. Do you know that you have somebody that loves you and is right there with you? He said, no. And I told him what Jesus did for him on the cross. And we prayed to accept Christ right there. Things are happening, people. Last week, Steve said something. This is a revival. You remember that? What an incredible insight he has. So, oh, what an incredible thing that we can come down here and see the shining light of Jesus through the eyes of you people. So, hallelujah, huh? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Did you want to say something else?
No.
All right. Well, God bless y'all. Thank you so much. We're going to be in chapter 2 of Acts this morning. If you would turn there, and if you would stand, let's read it together and stand as we read God's Word. Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with the Spirit this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that we would not be confused nor perplexed, that we would not walk away saying, what could this mean? But we would understand, Lord, the promise that you have given, the fulfillment of that promise, and Lord, that we would experience it and see it in our life day by day. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Oh, God bless you. You may be seated. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Who are we singing happy birthday to? It's the birthday of the church. Pentecost. The birthday of the church. It is when the church was birthed. Pentecost was one of the three big festivals, feast in Israel, the other two being Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Booths. You know the big three? You've heard of them before? The Lord had given these three festivals, these three feasts, for the nation Israel. It was a time that all the males in Israel were to gather in Jerusalem and to come before the Lord. All the males, 20 years old and older, were to come before the Lord and to celebrate before Him. Feasts, potlucks, dinners, they're all good. Right? I love them. Hey, somebody wants to have a feast, invite me. I'm coming. The Lord didn't just do this arbitrarily, nor did He assign the dates arbitrarily. He did them to give the people a picture, a shadow, a type of what He was going to do in the future. The feasts were just a shadow of something else that was coming. We see it clearly. Passover. The Feast of Passover. It was a commemoration. It was a remembrance of the children of Israel being delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. You remember? All the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, and the last plague was that the firstborn in all of Egypt would die. But God said this. He said, take a lamb, a male lamb, unblemished, spotless. Sacrifice the lamb. Take the blood of the lamb and smear it on the post. And when the angel of death comes and sees the blood on the post, he will pass over. And those that are in the homes that are covered by the blood, they'd be safe. I mean, clearly, it is very easy for us to look at that and say, yes, that was a shadow. But the substance is Christ, the Lamb of God. The unblemished Lamb of God. He was sacrificed on the cross. On the cross, He would push Himself up to get a breath. And repeatedly, the blood would be smeared on the post. And those, by faith, who trusted in that blood, they're safe. They've been saved eternally from death. They've been forgiven. A shadow, the Passover of the substance, which is Christ, right? Y'all see it? Very simple. The Feast of Pentecost is also a shadow or type when it was initially given of what God would do in the future. It's called the Feast of Harvest, or and also the Feast of Weeks. So if you read Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, don't get flipped out. They're all the same thing, okay? It's all the same thing. It's called the Feast of Harvest because it represented the time when they would go into the fields and they would harvest the wheat. They would bring in the sheaves. The wheat harvest. It's called the Feast of Weeks because it occurred 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, which happened on the day after the Sabbath of Passover. A little confusing. There won't be a test today, okay? So you can relax. It happened 7 weeks. 7 times 7, 49. It's the day after that 49th day, on the 50th day. Pentecost means 50th day. So the Feast of Pentecost happened on that 50th day. In Leviticus 23, if you want to put your finger here and flip over real quick to Leviticus 23, the commandment regarding the feast of harvest was given. It was reiterated by Moses. He says here in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 15, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed." Count 50 days, Pentecost, to the day after the seventh Sabbath. "Then you shall offer a new grain offering." A new offering to the Lord. A grain offering. "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord." This is the picture of what they would do. They would go and they would get some grain. Not any ordinary grain, not the run-of-the-mill grain, but a special grain that was finely ground. It was fine powder, finely ground. And they would make loaves, two loaves, and these loaves would have leaven, and they would lift them up to the Lord, a wave offering to the Lord. That was the shadow of what they did. The substance is always in Christ. The substance of this came on the day of Pentecost. See, it's kind of a weird offering when you think about it, because they offered these loaves with leaven. Y'all know what leaven represents?
Sin.
Absolutely. They're offering something with sin in it to the Lord. This doesn't quite make sense, does it? Offering something with sin to the Lord with leaven, that pitcher? Well, there's two loaves. You see, there is a loaf that is unleavened, not in this offering, but in other offerings, there is a loaf that's given to the Lord of unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is Jesus. He's the bread of life. He had no sin, no leaven within him. But here we see an offering made to the Lord with leaven in it. We're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where are those leavened loaves that are presented to the Lord? What happened on the day of Pentecost? We won't see it today, but maybe next week if you're here. We'll find out that Peter stood up. He preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel. Jesus lived a life we could not live, died a death we could not die. And because of that, we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the people said, "What must we do to be saved?" And they got saved. 3,000 loaves, leavened loaves, got saved on the day of Pentecost. If you noticed here in verse 1, it says, in the King James or the New King James, if you have one of those, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. It's awesome. It's awesome. When it had fully come, when the day of Pentecost was completed, when it was no longer a shadow or type, but when we saw the fulfillment of what Pentecost really was, the birth of the church. The wave offering, the grain offering being given to the Lord. They were all together and they were in one accord. They were all physically in the same place. But you know, you can be physically in the same place as somebody and be miles apart, right? In the book of Amos it says, "Can two walk together lest they be agreed?" They were agreed. They were agreed on this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus came and died for our sins, and our sins have been forgiven. They were agreed that He died and He was resurrected, telling them that the Father was well pleased with the sacrifice. They were all together. They were on the same page. They were in one accord. And while they were together, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. A lot of times we think of rushing mighty wind is that which accompanied this baptism. It says there was a sound like a rushing mighty wind, not necessarily that there was a rushing mighty wind. We had one. Ask the people who stayed what it sounds like. I talked to a guy last Saturday night. He wasn't saved. I think he's getting very, very close. He's not here, but I think he's coming here second service. So pray for him, okay? He said, it was terrifying. I said, will you ever stake it? No! The sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was a sound that shook the heavens. It was like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Katrina blew through, but the Holy Spirit has come through also. There's a sound like a rushing mighty wind. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. There was something that looked like fire. Tongues of fire. I don't know. Take your best guess. I'll go with you. It's okay. Doesn't matter. It looked like this. It looked like... You don't know. We're guessing. Fire. But, you know, we're told that our God is a consuming fire, right? You remember? You remember Moses at the burning bush. There was a bush that looked like it was on
fire.
But not consumed. The presence of God as fire. We remember in the stories of the dedication of the temple, what happens? Fire comes down and consumes the offering on the altar. It's the presence of God demonstrated by something that sounded like a mighty rushing wind. Throughout the Bible, we're told that the wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus compares being born again to the wind in John chapter 3. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is it for those who are born again of the Spirit? Something like wind, the sound of wind and fire was visibly there. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were people that heard this sound. And they saw what happened. I get the fire off. Put it out! What kind of fire extinguisher do you use for that? You just grieve the Holy Spirit. They heard the sound, they saw, they heard the people speaking in other tongues, and they were confused and perplexed. What's going on? What's going on here? I don't understand this. This was, wow, an awesome day. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine just seeing that? But there were people who were confused. Even though John the Baptist had come and said that there was one that was coming that would baptize in the Spirit and with fire. It happened. Just like God's man said it would happen. But there were people that were confused, and it's amazing to me that something so wondrous, so awesome. I mean, God's hand at work, and He's doing a work on Pentecost, and He's fulfilling Pentecost, and people are seeing it, and they're left wondering. And still, there is confusion and division in the body over this. I don't know where all of you are from and what your doctrine is, what your theology is. I enter into this with that awareness, not to fuel debate or to cause more confusion. There's too much debate and confusion in the body of Christ over these issues here today before us. Confusion and division over the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. Within the body, there are extremes. Y'all know that, right? I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. Look, we're weak. We're people. We're flesh. We don't know everything. Although we want to pontificate as if we do.
I know what the tongues of fire were.
No, you don't. You weren't there. Lord bless you. We don't. But there's some things that we do know. I hear people saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not valid for today. If you're in that camp, I love you. I disagree, but I love you. I love you because Jesus loves you and because He went to the cross and died for you. There's others that, man, it's valid, and just let it all hang out, brother. Again, I disagree, but I love you. I mean, Rita has brought unity within the body of Christ where division has occurred. I just want to look at this, not to pick on anyone, not to say that this is it, and if you don't believe in this, that you're not saved, because that's what some people are doing. If you aren't in my boat, you're not saved. If you're not baptized in my pool, you're not saved. If you don't speak with my tongues, you're not saved. I just want to bring some clarity, some balance to extremes. Balance. Balance based on the Bible. You can have balance and be way, way whacked biblically. We want to bring clarity and biblical balance. Just look at what the Word of God says. This is what I've heard, okay? That the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for those people at that time. But that time has passed. I have heard that it is no longer occurring because we don't see the things today that we see in Acts chapter 2. The statements go like this. In Acts chapter 2, there was a sound from heaven that sounded like a mighty rushing wind. there were tongues of fire, and then they spoke in other tongues. Do you see people being baptized in the Holy Spirit today with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, with tongues of fire on their head, and them speaking in other tongues? All those three things together. And my answer is always no. I've never seen, has any of you seen all three of those things together? Yes? I haven't. So because of that, I'm told that's how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is occurred in those days, and that's how it's supposed to occur today. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 8, please? Acts chapter 8 is such a cool thing. See, Acts chapter 8 gives us the story of revival. And in this story of revival, it's awesome. It wasn't the apostles that went out. It was a guy that was waiting tables. A guy that was serving. A deacon. The Lord put it on this guy's heart who was serving to go down to Samaria. His name's Philip. And in Samaria, there's this huge revival. He's telling people about Jesus. They're getting saved. Pick up with me, if you will. Excuse me. In verse 14. Acts 8:14. It says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's a pretty good baptism. "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire sat upon them, and they all spoke in other tongues." It's not there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was different here in Samaria than it was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They prayed, laid hands on them. No mighty rushing wind. No tongues of fire. It doesn't even say they spoke in tongues. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, what's going on? Peter, he's in Joppa. He's up on a rooftop. He's getting hungry. It's getting near lunchtime. He has a vision of a sheet with all kinds of animals in it. He hears the word of the Lord, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, being a faithful servant to the Lord, says, "No." Happens three times. Pete understands. Hey, the Lord has told me here not to call that unclean which he has made clean. He gets it figured out. While that's happening, there's a guy over in Caesarea, Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's praying. He's a man of God. He's praying. An angel comes to him, says, "Hey, Corny, look, go on." Corny jokes. He says, "Go on down to Joppa. Have Peter come up. A man named Peter that's staying at Simon the Tanner's house, have him come up and he'll tell you something." All right. He sends some guys to Peter. "Hey, we want you to go with us up to see Cornelius. He was praying and an angel appeared to him." And Peter says, "Yeah, I'll go." And he goes up there. Peter starts speaking to him. Here it is. Chapter 10. Verse 44, Peter is preaching the gospel, telling about Jesus. 10:44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. No. They saw tongues of fire upon them. No. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Didn't happen over in Samaria, but happened here. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" It happened differently. No praying and laying on of hands this time. Peter is preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Way cool. Let me give you one more. Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus. He had just come across from Corinth. In Acts 19:1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And that's still happening today. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Here we see Paul laying hands, praying. No mighty rushing wind. No tongues of fire. They did prophesy, which we hadn't seen up to this point. And they spoke in tongues. So here's the conclusion that I get. God can do what he wants. Hey, if you're sitting someplace and the Word of God is being spoken and you are being baptized afresh in the Spirit, praise God. Praise God. If you're not sure what's happening to you when that's going on, that's what's happening. Somebody prays for you, lays hands on you, and you're baptized afresh. Praise God. Man, if there's a mighty rushing wind and you're baptized, praise God! It isn't how he does it. The important thing is that he does it, and he does it in your life. And you understand what he is doing in your life. Now, I'm going to say the T word again, okay? Tongues. Oh no! Two extremes. Never, ever, ever. It's of the devil. Shambhala. Want to buy a Hyundai. Should have bought a Honda. Do it always. I shouldn't do that because it really might offend someone, and I'm sorry for that because I don't know your backgrounds, and that's not my intention. Many people believe that you must speak in tongues or you're not saved. We see in the Word of God when we were with Philip in Samaria that people were baptized in the Spirit without speaking in tongues. Paul addresses this In 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, those three chapters go together. It should just be one. You ought to read them together. People like to separate the love chapter 13 out from 12 and 14, but they all go together. That if you want it in context, you have got to keep them together. You might turn over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians here. By the way, I do believe in the gift of tongues, and I encourage it. So, if you were offended, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 12:4. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. A lot of people think that they are given spiritual gifts for liver quivers so that we might feel good. And when we see the gifts of the Spirit operating in our lives, I'm blown away. Oh, God used me. And it blows me away. And it does make me feel good. But the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is not so that I would feel good, but rather that you would be edified and built up and encouraged in Christ. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. There are some who look at the speaking of tongues as the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of salvation. There are others who look at speaking in tongues as a merit badge where they have arrived spiritually. That's what was happening in Corinth. I speak in tongues, you don't. I'm more spiritual. Paul addresses it. Oh, why do some speak in tongues and some don't? I don't know. Why don't I know? I'm not God.
Amen.
Why does He give the gift of tongues some? Because He wants to.
Amen.
He gives the gift as He wills. You can't get around it other than to pull it out. Don't do that. No cut and paste theology. In chapter 12, verse 29, Paul addresses the issue that not all of us are given the same gifts. All of chapter 12 addresses that issue. But he says this in verse 29. Are all apostles? Give me an answer.
No.
Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Are all workers of miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healings?
No.
Do all speak with tongues?
No.
Yes. Do all interpret?
No.
Earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is in chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, That is the more excellent way. What is the evidence that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? That you have love. That you have love. Man, if you speak in tongues, praise God. Amen. If you prophesy, praise God. If you work miracles, praise God. But you can do all those things without love, and there is no praise to God. I'd encourage you, we don't have time, study these three chapters. Study them. Hide God's Word in your heart. Seek spiritual gifts. One who prays in tongues edifies himself. You're not going to edify the body unless someone interprets. But you will edify yourself. And for us, I know I need a lot of edification. So they were speaking in these other tongues. These other tongues were known languages. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, known languages. When the sound occurred, people heard it and they went, "Whoa! What is that?" And they came rushing together, it appears. What's going on? In verse 6, it said, when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there could be up to 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. Little tiny place. Smaller than this. 2.5 million people, smaller than Biloxi. Jammed in there for the feast. People from all over the known world would come. We're told in verses 9 and 10 that there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians and Pontians. I don't know. People from Pontus and Asians and Phrygians and Pamphylians and Egyptians and Libyans and people from Cyrene and visitors from Rome and Cretans and Arabs. There were Jews, there were people who became Jews, and there were also Gentiles. And they were there. And they heard, and they said in verse 11, if you drop down there, they heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. They weren't saying, "Want to buy a Hyundai." They were speaking the wonderful works of God. What the glories of God, what God, who He is, what He's done. Jesus had told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, He said to them to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in verse 8, He said to them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What are they doing right now? The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And they are being witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem by proclaiming the mighty works of God in tongues. This is what the baptism of the Spirit is all about. That we would proclaim Jesus with power. Whether it's in another tongue, whether it's in your tongue, that you would use that power to proclaim the mighty works of God to others. So you can have a liver quiver. Okay, yes. But so that they can get saved. so that they can escape from hell and punishment and the bondage of sin so that they can go to heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Man, if you want to swing from chandeliers, go for it. Proclaim Jesus while you're doing it. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is about. Brothers and sisters, we cannot effectively preach Christ in our own power. Do you understand that? We need power from above. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without all the hoopla and all the weirdness, you just need power from on high. I want to encourage you. There's been horror stories spoken of. Don't open yourself up because you don't know what might happen to you. You might get filled. You might get changed. You might proclaim the wonderful works of God to someone else. You might start operating in the power of God. I know it's crazy, but that's what the Bible shows us. What would happen if you said, yes, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Would there be something like a mighty rushing wind? I hope so. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as wind. The Greek word for wind and spirit are the same word. It's pneuma, pneumas. Would you be filled with that wind, with that Holy Spirit? I would hope so. Would there be fire within you? Oh, praise God, I hope so. That the fire would burn within you and you could not hold it in, but you would have to preach, that you would have to share the wonderful works of God. My desire for you is that God does everything in your life that He wants to do. That you would allow Him to do so. What must you do to be baptized in the Spirit? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. First thing you need to do is you need to confess Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You need to get saved.
Amen.
There's a possibility. I know most of you have come out of churches and come here to serve, but there's still a possibility with the number of people that we have here today that there may be a person here who has really not given their life over to Christ yet. Man, you don't know what you're missing. You just don't know what you're missing. Stop. Come to the Lord today. If you're down here and you're serving, you've seen Him. You've seen Him working. He's been bearing witness to you by the Holy Spirit. You need to surrender. Do that first of all. You can do it right where you're at. Just say, Jesus, I want you. I know that I've been going through the motions, but I haven't given my heart to you. Just right where you're sitting right now. Jesus, I want to give myself to you fully, completely. Jesus, I mean this with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and strength. Right here, right now. You're doing that, man, your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. You need to come up and let me know, or let somebody know that you're here with today. That, hey, you know, I was just kind of faking it before, but I mean it now. I mean it. I don't want to be religious. I want Jesus. I want Him in my life. And then the Holy Spirit. How are we baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, we see here in Luke chapter 11, in verse 9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You just need to ask, seek, and knock. We're going to pray right now. We're going to ask, and we're going to seek, and we're going to knock. And then this is what you do. You receive the Holy Spirit the same way you received your salvation. By faith. Simply believing. I didn't see a mighty rushing wind. I didn't hear the sound. I didn't see tongues of fire. But did you believe and receive what God has for you? That's it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord. And we know our need to have you lead us and guide us. We all agree on that. We know of none in the body of Christ that would disagree with that, Lord. Lord, we know that there is a Holy Spirit. And you have sent him as the comforter to guide us, to empower us. We ask, Lord, that you would now bless us, Lord. We're all together. We're in one place. We're in one accord, agreeing that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you have died for our sins, that you were buried and resurrected on the third day, and that you have come to give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we thank you. We know that we are brothers and sisters, not naturally, but spiritually, having been born again, we have come into the adoption of the inheritance that you have for us, knowing that you sent the Holy Spirit into the world to teach us in all things that you have commanded, knowing that you sent the Holy Spirit in the world to empower us, that we might speak boldly of your glories. We come empty, Lord, without anything of ourselves to offer. We come as empty vessels, seeking your filling, your anointing, your empowerment. By faith we receive the Holy Spirit and a fresh baptism. In your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all. We're